And I'm just going to read the scripture just to kind of let us know where I'm coming from. But actually, we're going to take a little trip, a side trip on this tonight. But I'll show you why by reading this portion of scripture. Acts chapter 8, Philip is in Samaria having a revival. And wonderful things are happening. Folks are getting saved. The Spirit is falling on things. People are getting healed and people are getting saved and they're believing. And it's a wonderful thing. And there's a fellow in town by the name of Simon, the sorcerer, who has kind of got the eyes and the ears of the people. And he's going to quote or quote, as the Bible says, believe. And then he decides he wants the Holy Spirit. Let me begin here. Verse number 9 of Acts chapter 8. It says, but there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. And so he kind of astonished the people. He bewitched them. He had the wool pulled over their eyes. Verse 10, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. So he had the whole town following him. Verse 11, and to him they had regard. They just listened to everything he had to say because of a long time. He had bewitched them. He had convinced them. He had astonished them with his sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and the signs which were done. Now the word wonder there is the same word that we talked about before. That means bewitched. So he was astonished about what Philip was able to do. I mean, he never had any competition. He was in town, kind of everybody thought he was the hot shot. Now all of a sudden this other guy from out of town shows up here and we're seeing great signs and wonders and people are following Philip and all of a sudden he said, well, I guess it's right. So he was kind of astonished himself. Verse 14. Now when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, back in Jerusalem, they were in Samaria, up in the northern area there. Meanwhile, back in Jerusalem, the apostles heard that Samaria had received the word of God. They sent unto them Peter and John. Now remember, the Samaritans were half-breeds. And they really weren't sure. You know, at first they thought, well, you got to be a good Jew before God's going to save you and give you eternal life. But then he found out that God is in the process of expanding all this and allowing them little by little to realize that God so loves the world. He's the propitiation for not our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. There's none that he wants to perish. And so God is working that he's spreading out little by little. Of course, they're spreading out because of the persecution. Remember, Stephen had been killed. He was a martyr. And so the people scattered. But they were really saved. So when they went, the gospel went with them. And Philip was over in Samaria preaching the gospel. People were getting saved. And so these people get saved. And back in Jerusalem, it's kind of like, Samaritans can get saved. I guess we ought to check this out. And so they sent Peter and John, verse 15, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay my hands on, that I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart be forgiven thee. And I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness. and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, Pray you the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. And they, when they had testified, preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. I want to pray here, and there are some confusing events in this passage, and it gets a lot of folks off track. And there is some disagreement and discussion among the commentators on some of these issues, but I want to give you what I think the passage is conveying to us and kind of explain my reasoning here. And so, I don't want to just pigeonhole the Holy Spirit and say this is the way it is, because the Holy Spirit can do whatever he wants. On the other hand, and I don't want to oversimplify it, but there seems to be some basic aspects to the process of salvation and sanctification and the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I want to kind of take a side trip here tonight, because of these things, these aspects can sometimes confuse some folks. And so I want to see if we can deal with these a little bit. And I'm hoping I won't muddy the water, but make it a little clearer before we're done. So let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. I thank you again for the opportunity to be in your house. And Lord, I pray that you'll speak to me and speak through me and to these folks. May you teach us about yourself here this evening. The Holy Spirit is a great gift of God, and we know that. And Lord, we know that when Jesus ascended into heaven, he sent back the Comforter, and that it would be expedient for us for him to do so. And so, Lord, we thank you for the Holy Spirit, and yet we know that when he came back, he said he will send the Comforter. He said, I will come to thee. And so we know that it's the mind of Christ. It's the Spirit of Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll help us understand these things and not get confused and allow the world to get us off track. So, Lord, just help us learn some principles here this evening, and use me, and we'll give you the glory for it all in Christ's name. Amen. In this transitional time of the early church, God is doing some specific things in order to clarify his actions and some doctrines. And I say transitional time. We have this, you know, there's people, for instance, who will say, well, when did the church begin? Well, you can't just nail it down. That's the problem. What is the church? It's a called out assembly. Now, some say, well, the church began at Pentecost, because there are certain passages that says, well, the church has to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to be the church. And I think that's true. But when did he call the assembly together? Well, he was calling them during his ministry here on earth. And so the Lord assembled his church while he was yet on earth. But then the church was empowered on the day of Pentecost. Now you say, well, why did he do it? Why did he separate it like that? I think so that we can understand the elements and the aspects of the process. Just as the Lord established the church in stages so that we can see the different elements involved, I believe the Lord also allows us to see the development of the Holy Spirit in the life of a true believer so that we can see the different aspects of the process. Sometimes we need to kind of divide the elements and give them each a little bit of space so they can be distinguished and identified. And I think that's what he's doing. In our passage this evening, there seems to be a time span between the moment when these Samaritans believed on the name of the Lord Jesus and the time with the coming of the Holy Spirit into their lives. It says they believed and they were even baptized. But then it says that they said the Spirit of God had not yet fallen on them. They had not received the Holy Ghost yet. And so that happened after Peter and John got there. Now, the day that we live in, that all happens at one time. But I want you to see some things in this transitional time. There also appears to be a passing on of the Holy Spirit from apostle to new believer, identifying them as true believers. And that's good. Again, we're in a transitional time. Some things were being done. Let me back up and say it this way. If you go back to 1 Corinthians, it talks about gifts of the Spirit. And it says signs, sign gifts. And they were given. And they helped to identify the apostles. But if you go to 1 Corinthians 13, it's going to tell you that the tongue shall cease. Healings are going to wane, are not going to be around as much. These words of knowledge and so forth, these things are going to slowly disappear. Why? Because those were signs to identify and authenticate the apostles as being from God. So when they wrote the word of God, we knew it was from God. It wasn't just some old normal old, regular old Joe who decided he was going to write something called the word of God. But then Peter comes on a little later and says, now we have those things were all fine, but now we have a more sure word of truth, which is what? The written word of God. We now have it in our hand in black and white. Well, red and white sometimes, but in black and white. And so we have that now. So those things, if you go again, if you go back to 1 Corinthians, it says these things shall cease. They're going to pass away. We won't have them. I'm not saying he can't do it. I'm not saying he still can't do it once in a while for a particular issue, particular purpose, or whatever, but it wasn't for the same purpose that it was then, trying to identify these apostles as being from God so that we will listen to what they wrote down. Now, so there appears that to be a matter of the Lord is making a distinction between believing the facts about salvation and receiving the miracle-working regenerative power of God. He's making a distinction between those two things. It appears the Lord wanted to publicly identify these Samaritan converts as truly saved just as much as the full-blooded Jews. Well, why did he do that? Because most of the Jews really wouldn't think that Samaritans could get saved. And he's not only proving it to the rest of the church, but he's proving it to the apostles. They don't know. They're learning. They're trying to figure this thing out. I mean, I hate to say it, but, you know, we're kind of the same way. You know, you do think about it. Somebody, you know, if somebody goes and they talk to a person and the person is Muslim, or the is Islam faith, and they talk to him, and the person comes back and say, he prayed with me to receive Christ. The Muslim got saved. You know what happens in most people's minds? Are you sure? Muslims are hard to get saved. You sure you got him saved? Really going to get him talked out of it? Before, you know, you just look at me like I got three heads here. But I'm not the only one who has that go through their mind, am I? Okay? It's kind of like, really? Well, that'd be real nice if it really happened. You know, we start thinking that way. And we almost like, well, you know, now if they're American and they've lived here all their life and they've grown up in church and they got saved, well, that's probably true. But man, if they grew up in some other nation, they don't even speak English real well, and they come from a different nationality and a different religion, and now they say they got saved, well, we start to question. That's exactly what these people would have done with about the Samaritans. So God is teaching us. He's teaching them. He's distinguishing between these things so that we can really see it. So I want to dissect some events here and show us, and I want to go back to the precedent set by God in his initial work with original believers. Number one, just kind of hang tight with me. I hope you understand this as we get done. Number one, there are three basic stages to spiritual growth. Now, I'm oversimplifying this, but I want you to have something to kind of hang this on. You can't just pigeonhole the Holy Spirit, and we can't say that everybody goes through the process the same way, and that everybody does this. Okay, it's time for him to have this. Okay, all right, there you go. Next stage. You know, it's not like that. Every human being is different, and so forth and so on. But there are several basic things that kind of need to take place. Three basic stages of spiritual growth. Letter A, first thing we see as an example of this is in John, and we actually talked about this on the other Sunday morning. In John 6:66, it says many turned and didn't believe on Jesus. They walked with him no more. And then he turned to Peter and said, "Will thou also leave me?" And Peter says, "Where else shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Somewhere along the way, by that time, letter A, the disciples have believed. Disciples believe on Jesus. They believe on Jesus. Now, there's an awful lot of people who say they believe on Jesus. What they mean is that they believe that there was a man by the name of Jesus Christ who lived approximately 2,000 years ago. He lived in the Israel area there, and spent most of his life about 100 miles from where he was born, in the Galilee and Jordan area there. And he was a great teacher, and he introduced a new religion called Christianity. But he was martyred for his belief and died. And actually, his followers say that he rose again. There are a lot of people who believe history. In fact, if you actually look at history, other writings, even besides the writings of the Bible, and you go back to the history, there are accounts of Jesus Christ who came, who called himself the Messiah, and people follow him, had a great following, and yet when it's all said and done, he did start a new religion, if you will. A new faith grew up around him, but not until after he was killed by the Roman soldiers. And so their people believe the facts. Now, I think these people believed that Jesus had, at this point, probably believed that Jesus had come, died on the cross, and was told that he died for their sins and rose again. I'm sure that they were told that, and they basically believed the facts. Now, the thing is, like anything else, you can believe the facts and still not trust in it. I can believe that my car can drive me home, but until I get in the car, turn it on, and put it in gear and do it, it does me no good. Yet I can believe it all I want. And so you can believe that Jesus Christ died and paid for the sins of the world and all those kind of things and still not accept it for your own salvation. Believing the facts does not do it. You've got to put your trust in. You've got to rest in. You know, the old saying, the typical example is, you believe that those pews can hold you up. But until you actually sat down in the pew did you no good. Just believing it doesn't do it. So these they were believers. They accepted the truth of the Lord's account. Were they sealed by the Holy Spirit? I don't think so yet. I don't think they could have been, because Jesus had not, way back here in John 6:66, back here before when Jesus was still alive, those disciples believed on him. Could they have been sealed by the Holy Spirit? No, because Jesus had not yet died for their sins when he was still on earth. He had not ascended to heaven yet. So he had not sent the Holy Ghost back down to seal us. We couldn't have the Holy Spirit in us because the Holy Spirit had not yet been sent. Okay, so I'm going back in history here, some events here. So before Jesus died, back in John 6:66, when people walked away from him, and yet his disciple says, "We believe that in you are the Son of God, you have eternal life." They believed that, but they were not yet, quote unquote, saved like we are saved today. I think they were going to go to heaven because of their faith, just like the Old Testament were, but they didn't have the Holy Spirit yet living inside of them. In fact, you go back to the Old Testament. He says, "I'm going to put my spirit in the hearts. I'm going to change your heart, take away the heart of stone, give you a heart of flesh. I'm going to change who you are." So there's a difference that comes when we get saved. So the believers were not yet, quote unquote, born again. So they were not yet regenerated. The Holy Spirit power had not come upon them and made them a new creation in Christ. Listen, when Adam and Eve sinned, he said, "The day thou shalt that you sin, eat thou the fruit thereof, thou shalt surely die. What died? What died was the spirit in them that communicates with God. They had their flesh, they had their soul, but they had, the spirit was dead in trespasses and sins. It's just like the day that happened, if God flipped that switch off, and we're dead. There's no current going through there. There's no spirit going through there. But when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit comes in and that flips that switch back on, so we become alive in Christ because the Spirit quickeneth. And so we become a new creation. We are born again. When God created Adam and Eve, He breathed in them the breath of life and they became a living soul. But when they sinned, that soul, that spirit in them died, the connection between the two, and so we need to be born again. So, letter A, the disciples believe on Jesus Christ. That's one stage. Letter B, the disciples received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. At John 20, verse 22, Jesus has risen from the grave. He comes into that Sunday night, that the first Sunday night after his resurrection, and he comes in, and verse 21 says, "Then Jesus said to them, Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." So he says, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Again, I think God put a little bit of time between those two things because he wanted us to see a distinction between those two things. I think there's a lot of folks who've been in church all their life who believe the facts and have yet not received the gift of eternal life. I really believe that's the case. So how can somebody do that all these years? They can simply do it. They think, well, I've done this. I believe the facts. But you can believe the facts all you want until you rest your soul, you rest your eternity in the grace and the mercy of God, which was extended through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a spiritual matter. So they believed, then they received, and then letter C, in Acts chapter 2, the disciples were empowered to do the work of God. I'm talking about three basic stages of spiritual growth. In Acts chapter 2, a day of Pentecost, they had been in the upper room for 10 days praying, healing themselves, and the believers were supposed to wait in Jerusalem to receive the power of the Holy Ghost, Acts 1:8 said. And even though they had already been given the Holy Spirit to dwell in them, they were going to be endued with the power of the Spirit. So you got three basic stages. Now I'm going to get ahead of myself. Let me move on here. Let me say this now. There are three different elements to the sanctification by the Holy Spirit. There are three different elements to the sanctification of the Holy Spirit. That sanctification, that's a nice 16-cylinder word that basically means to be set apart, to be designated to be isolated for, to be prepared to be used by. It's saying we are giving ourselves over to the work of the Holy Spirit, which of course is God. Now, when the Holy Spirit, he does a work. Now, let me say this. There is something called positional sanctification, and there's something called progressive sanctification. I don't have it on your paper there, but maybe you can on the back there's some room you can write on if you want to put anything down there. Positional sanctification occurs for us the day we get saved, receive Christ as our Savior. That means we are now set apart. We're no longer part of the category of the folks that are going to hell. We are now in the category of the folks that's going to heaven. We're no longer the ones that are dead in sins and trespasses. We're now part of the category that are alive in Christ. He has set us apart. We can't slip into hell by accident. God has us set apart. He's got his hand on us. He preserves us to the day of our redemption. He seals us to the day of our redemption. We're set apart. Now, the first part, the first set of sanctification is us deciding that we're going to learn the Word of God and accept what God's Word says. Number one, believing is head knowledge and is the mental agreement to the facts. Very similar to what I've just talked about. As God's going to develop us in the Holy Spirit, make us into the person we're supposed to be, we have to first decide we believe what the Bible says. You're not going anywhere in your sanctification if you think God's a liar. You're not going to grow in your walk with God if you don't believe what the Word of God says. Now, how do we believe it? Well, the Holy Spirit teaches us. And so the Holy Spirit is working on our heart. In fact, we can't even come to Christ for salvation unless the Holy Spirit draws us. And so the Holy Spirit is in there saying, you know that this is right. You know that you're a sinner and you need a Savior. And inside your heart, you say, this is some of the dumbest things I've ever heard, but I think it's right. And so the initial thing is for the fact is for us to accept that the Word of God is true. And so that's the first step. But we're getting that from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is drawing us to Himself through His Word. It's not just our superior intellect that gets us to believe the Word of God. In fact, again, our superior intellect usually takes us the other direction, thinking we're wise, we become fools. And so the first step that the Holy Spirit has is that we become to the point we're willing to agree, mental agreement to the facts of the Word of God. Number two, the second step, the second element, is the indwelling of the Spirit, and it occurs at salvation when we receive Him as Savior and the Spirit enters our heart. The Word of God enters our head, but then when we receive Christ as Savior, the Word, the Holy Spirit itself enters our heart, enters our being, enters who we are. The heart must be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and He takes up residence there. So we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, I can believe the facts without having the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I can say, I wish it was true, I think it is true, but I don't know if I'm not sure I'm ready to make that decision yet. And we don't actually receive Christ. Then you got some folks who understand it's there, and they said, you know what, if I die, I'm going to hell. I don't want to go to hell. I'm going to go to heaven. Lord, I'm dead. I need you to make me alive. I believe Jesus Christ, I believe I'm a sinner and headed for hell, and I believe that you died and paid for all my sins. Come into my heart and save my soul. And you receive Christ as your Savior. The Bible says, if we come to Him, He will in no wise cast us out. If we whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so if you with sincerity commit yourself a sinner and that He and believe that He's the Savior, if you call the name of the Lord, He'll save you. When He saves you, you become you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, if you have not the Spirit, you're none of His. The Holy Spirit comes in and lives. But listen, don't expect a lot of thunder and lightning and crack of thunder and all kinds of crazy things happening on, because the Holy Spirit is that still small voice that comes in and it regenerates and starts making you from the inside out. You become born again. Now, you don't all of a sudden, you're not zapped with all the knowledge. You know, you would have loved that when you were in school. When you turned first grade, you walk in the door of the school and all of a sudden you know everything. Wouldn't have been a wonderful thing. You go walk in the door of the school and all of a sudden you can do algebra and trig and you understood British Lit and all this kind of stuff. You know, it would have been a wonderful thing. It doesn't work that way. We start from scratch and we have to learn. When you're born again, you are alive in Christ. You have access to everything that heaven's there, but you now have to decide you're going to learn the Word of God, and God's going to grow. You're babes in Christ. You need the milk of the Word of God, but you need to grow so that you don't have just the milk of the Word of God. You have the meat of the Word of God. He wants you to grow, and so that's what we need to do. So we can have it in our head. Number two, we have it in our heart. Number three, the filling of the Spirit is when we yield our hearts and souls and minds and strength to the authority of the will of God. So number one, the power of the Spirit now works through our hands, if you will, trying to alliterate. We got our head, we got our heart, and now our hands is what we do. The Holy Spirit is now going to show up in what we do, how we do it, how well we do it, what we do and what we now don't do. The Holy Spirit is going to show up in our life. It has to start in the head. You need the information because you can't have faith in something you don't know what you're having faith in. So you got to understand what you have faith in. So you got to understand the information. The Holy Spirit helps you understand it. But then you accept it in your heart and God saves you and He's indwelt with you. And now once He's indwelt with you, there are a lot of people who never go further than that. And they have the Holy Spirit in them. They're saved. They're going to go to heaven. And they know that part real well. But the fact is their life has not changed because they have not yet yielded to the Holy Spirit in their daily lives. They haven't yielded every part of their life or even any part of their life maybe. Maybe a few little things. Now watch me. The filling of the Spirit does not mean we're given more of the Spirit, but it means when you give yourself over more to the Spirit. This is when the power of God comes upon you in a special way so you can be used by the Lord in extraordinary ways. You must allow Him to use you. He wants to fill you. In the Ephesians 5, He commands you, He says, be not drunk with wine. Be not ignorant of what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, if somebody is drunk with wine, they'll do things they would have never, ever done before. They get drunk with wine. Some people get drunk with wine. They get mean. Some people get drunk for wine. They get happy. Some people get drunk with wine. They just go to sleep. Some people get drunk with wine. They can't sleep. It means you're going to be doing some things. You're being controlled by the wine. He says, I don't want you to be controlled by the wine. That's not going to be good for you. I want you to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're controlled by the Holy Spirit, the fact is you're going to get happy. Some people might even think you're a little bit tipsy. You're so happy. Why is this guy always happy? Is he half drunk or something? What's the matter with him? He's going to be, listen, all of a sudden you feel with the Spirit. You say, well, he says he's usually pretty quiet. But I tell you what, now he's just like he can't get the guy to stop talking about the Bible and the church and the Lord and salvation. What's the matter with this guy? Is he half drunk? What's the matter? Is he on drugs? No, he's on the Spirit. The Spirit's on him. The Spirit's going to do things that will allow us not only to do things like that, but it's going to allow us to have the power to do certain things we thought were never possible. There are people over here probably teaching Sunday school class, or vacation Bible school class, who probably never thought they would ever, in all the world, would they ever be standing in front of a bunch of kids trying to give the gospel. But there they are. We're not doing this on our own. I'm going to give you a little illustration here. Years ago, we had a young gal who was one of my wife's piano students. Good girl. I think she loved the Lord. And she worked hard to play piano. I'll be honest with you. Her younger sister came along, and it was just natural. It just, you know, it almost made you sick, you know. She just, everything just flowed. Her great big long fingers and blah, 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 off she went. But this gal, she really wanted to play piano. She played violin, but she wanted to be able to learn to play piano to accompany any of her students later on. And she worked hard for everything she did on the piano. And this was down in Lopendor where I was years ago. And we had some of our young kids doing the offertories on Wednesday nights. And so we had some junior hires doing the offertory. Because, you know, it's family on Wednesday night. And so we give them a little chance to kind of get things worked into it. So it was her turn. She had never done it before. And she was going to do an offertory on Wednesday night. Well, she was nervous. I mean, she was so nervous. And she got in there, and she made a little mistake, and she tensed up. Well, then she made another mistake, and she tensed up more. And as she made another mistake, it was awful. She finally, right in the middle of the song, she stopped and ran out of the back of the church. Felt so bad for her. She got out there. She's crying. Her dad goes out, and she's, oh, I said, I'll be quiet.
He just got so scared.
Now, listen, if there's a mistake to be made in public in music, I've made it. I'm serious. I've been playing music a long time. If there's a mistake to make, I've made it. I won't share all those, but just take my word for it. But I learned some things. In fact, most of you have heard my story. The fact is, when I came up here, one of the reasons I hadn't been a pastor before, even though I felt called to be a pastor, was because I stuttered. And if you know anything about stutterers, most times the more nervous they get, the worse the stutter gets. It was so bad that down there they wouldn't have me do the announcements or pray in public. I was kind of like Mel Tillis. I could sing, but I couldn't speak. You remember old Mel Tillis, the country singer? He would always stutter his words out, but he could sing. Well, I could do that. And in fact, people came up here for the first 2 years. I heard about it later. They came up I'd been there for 20 years, and they came up to visit and so forth. They went back to their church and said, it must be God because Sterling can talk. Now if we can just get him to shut up. But they said, but he can talk. And I'll tell you what happened. I decided that I'm going to try to find that there's probably some church I was at had 9 pastors. I said, there's probably a church somewhere with nobody. And I'd like to think I'm better than nobody. So I might be a little bit weird, and I might even make a fool of myself. But when I'm done, if they understand the Word of God better, I'll be pleased and I'll feel successful. That's all I want. And I've made a fool of myself many times. But I will say this, most people come back here and say, I've learned things that I never understood before. Now, I believe the times that I spent at night praying, walking out in the middle of the night, out along my dad's pond, asking for God's power, asking for God to take me and use me, the time I spent on my knees confessing my sins, writing them down, telling him about it, confessing and forsaking them, getting rid of them. I believe that the time that I spent being yielded to him allowed me to have God's hand enough on my life to do what he's allowed us to do. I'm not much. He doesn't have a whole lot to work with. But if you knew how little I am, you would be surprised what God has done. I told that gal who played the piano, I said, you know what your problem is? She said, what? I said, pride. What? Pride. I said, why are you scared? I'll tell you why you're scared. Because you're afraid you're going to mess up and be thought a fool. You don't want to be embarrassed. Right? Yeah. Well, die to self. Die to self. Maybe I will be embarrassed if I thought about it. But it doesn't matter. Because you know what we do? We present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto him. And if I die of embarrassment, it's okay if what I've done has helped somebody else understand the Word of God. Now, I'll tell you what I have found. If I stop looking at myself, humble myself before God, and just give it over to him and let him do it, it actually goes pretty well. It really does. Because it's not me that does it. It's the Lord that does it. There's been times when I've gotten done, you said, boy, that was a wonderful message. How did you think of that? If I was honest, I need to say, I don't know. It came to me in the middle of the message. There's been times an illustration popped in my head in the middle of the message, and the whole message ends up being built around that. I mean, I studied. Don't get me wrong. I understood the Word of God. I understood what the words meant. I understood what God wanted me to do. But somehow, it's like He puts His hand on there and does the work Himself. That's what I'm saying here. You see, we start with the Word of God in our head. Then we got to receive Him in our heart. But then there's got to be a time when it reaches out to our hands and it's what we do. His Holy Spirit is now being extended through us. Let me give you letter E. In this transition time, God wanted to make sure they understood the different elements of salvation. So it's kind of just kind of a review here. There's a head belief, there's a heart knowledge. So it's one thing to know about God, another thing to know God personally, intimately, where you have yielded yourself to God and put yourself in His care and charge. And then the power in the hands, it's what we do. Number two. That's the basic process of the Holy Spirit. The first thing that happens, I think, a lot of times when we understand the Holy Spirit is we start trying to decide where we stand in the process. And again, kind of like I talked about on Sunday night, we tend to look about where everybody else stands in the process. And then we start comparing ourselves to how they stand, to where I stand, to see how I'm doing. Well, first of all, other people are not the standard of spirituality. Remember that from Sunday night? Other people are not the standard of spirituality. Jesus Christ is the standard of spirituality. So I'm not compared to them, because the fact is, if we compare ourselves to them, as years go by, the standard keeps getting lower, and we feel fine. We're kind of like that dandelion. Do you ever notice that dandelion, the little yellow blossom, is always just a little higher than the rest of the weeds? You ever see that? If the grass is low, the dandelion's short. If the weeds are low, because it's a great big stem, and it puts the blossom, just so that blossom hangs a little higher than the rest of the weeds. Just because my spirituality is a little higher than the rest of the weeds doesn't mean that I'm spiritual. We got to see where we are and compared to Jesus Christ. Now, to understand some things here, before we start condemning people and driving folks down, I want you to see something. People come to Jesus. Number two, people come to Jesus from different starting points. I want you to understand what I'm saying here. Let me just say it this way. Some people come to Jesus from the church pew because they've been here all their life. Some people come from Jesus from Skid Row. Some are going to come to Jesus from a home where the gospel is preached and people are believed and the Spirit is working. And some people are going to come from a home that's full of atheists. Now remember, the first thing we have to have is head knowledge. We've got to know the facts. Some people come to Jesus from America, and some people come to Jesus from some heathen idol-worshipping nation. So we got to realize that people are coming from different starting points. You see, why haven't we all grown the same amount? Well, number one, we start our growth at different times. How many people in here have been saved for 5 years or more? Okay, how many have been saved 10 years or more? How many say have been 20 years or more? How many have been saved 50 years or more? See, the number's getting smaller. So, I mean, just the process of time. I got saved when I was 11. I'm 62. I guess it makes it 51 years. Isn't that right? It's a long time. I'm an old man. So we start our growth at different times. Number one, we have it's the actual time, how what whatever that, number one is time. Number two is age. People get saved at different ages. The fact is, some of these kids are going to get saved this week. It's funny how years have gone by with Vacation Bible School. Some years we have a whole bunch saved, and some years it's hardly any. You know why? They all got saved last year. Really? We'll have a great big onslaught of folks getting saved. They usually get saved around first or second grade. They're old enough to understand. And we get them in there and we get them saved. Well, then we hardly get any of them saved in the later years unless they're visitors coming in, because why? They're already saved. That's a good thing. And for some of these kids, this is all the church they're ever going to get until they get old enough to go to church on their own. I remember my wife, when she got out of the house, she graduated from college. Her parents were not churchgoers. You know, Easter, Christmas, she'd go with her grandmother. Maybe her mother would go, but they were not churchgoers. And she got out of college, and she thought, I'm living on my own apartment. She said, I guess I could go to church if I want to. I'm going to go to church. So she was already out of college when she decided she wanted to go to church, find out truth. Of course, you know where she went. She went back to the Catholic Church, which is where her parents, her mom was from, her grandmother was from. And that's where she started. Then she met me, and we got to talking, and she was asking questions. And you know, I was able to say, well, I got saved when I was 11 years old. Now, I was saved and I knew it. And that's about all I know, because that's about all they taught us. In fact, they hardly taught us that. We got that in Sunday school. If you didn't get that in Sunday school, you probably weren't getting that church. Now, I heard a lot of the Bible stories. I could tell you some of the stories from back then. I remember memorizing some scripture for Children's Day and all this kind of stuff, but I couldn't tell you what it meant. And she said, boy, you've been saved for 11, since you were 11. You must be really smart. She started answering me all these questions. I don't know. So what about baptism? At the church I go to, it makes it sound like you've got to be baptized or you're going to go to hell. And I said, well, I don't know. I was sprinkled as a baby, but I don't think that's even in there. And I didn't know. So we spent a lot of time in our first months of dating studying the Bible to find out what it was. I was hardly any older than her in my spiritual maturity. Hardly. And I was the one who led her to the Lord. We kind of grew together. So we say, well, so in other words, if you would ask us right then, we start going to a good church not long after that, and be honest with you, we were green as grass, you're throwing us in the front yard, we'll take root. I mean, we just didn't know the Word of God. We had a long way to go. Time, age, stage of life. Things happen in people's lives. We condemn folks for not becoming spiritual, mature, and all this kind of stuff. Listen, there are circumstances going on. I'm not saying that we should let these things stop us, but it's just what it is. I remember, you know, I mean, my wife, she was one of those, always likes to do everything. And if she was her, and people know her now, she's always, whatever needs to be done, she'll do it. If no one else is going to do it, she's going to do it. That's the way she is. And there's times in our marriage I've said, Janet, don't raise your hand and volunteer, because you're still in the minivan stage of life, and we got four kids at home, and we got stuff to do, and you're going to beat yourself up, and I'm going to come home, and I'm going to find you crying because you're overwhelmed and can't get everything done because you've already overextended yourself and promised, and I'm not going to have it. We're not going to do that. You're going to do so much. And so sometimes people get busy in life. Some people, sometimes they're just kids. Sometimes they're just dating. Sometimes there's people who are, you know, who are building their lives and so forth. Do they need to make Christ first? Sure they do. But the fact is, all those things, those aspects can have issues on us. Number two, we start our growth at different levels. We start our growth at different levels. What does that mean? That means, for instance, it wasn't as hard for me to grow as it was for Janet. Well, why is that? Because I already knew most of the stories. I had been in church all my life. Now, I didn't know what all that meant, and I didn't really know what it meant to live by faith. I didn't, a lot of things I didn't know. I didn't know how to tithe, and a lot of things I didn't know, but I was saved, and I knew the stories. She read the Bible, and she said, she got to Genesis 6, and she says, there's Noah. I heard about him. That's all she knew, that there was some guy in a boat with Noah. That's all she knew. She didn't know where the story came from. She didn't know it was in Genesis. She was surprised. When she got to the Christmas story, it was like, and it came to pass. When Cyrenius was governor, and the angels and all that. She said, well, look at that. That's why, I guess that's why they have a star. I think that's why they have angels at Christmas. She didn't know any of that. She read it for the first time when she read her Bible. And so people are going to grow. Some people, listen, there are people who are going to come to church. They have absolutely no idea where the book of Genesis is. They're just going to open a Bible somewhere, and they don't realize that's the beginning of the Bible. Of course, Genesis means beginnings, right? So put it beginning. But they don't know. Let's not beat them up. They don't know. And so people, to our spiritual growth, remember, we've got to have head knowledge before we can believe it in our heart, before we can yield to it with our life. And so sometimes it takes a while for people to even know the facts of the Word of God before they grow. That's why you need to read your Bible. Some people, listen, they get saved, and that's about all they know, and they couldn't tell you what's in the rest of that book. We're missing out on so much of this book. That's why at the beginning of every year, of course, you can start any time of the year, but we have a regular Bible order, or we have chronological order that you can read the Bible, puts the prophets in, so you can put it all in order, so you can learn all those dates and all this stuff. I'll brag on my son here. One of the reasons he can be so clear in the way he preaches his Sunday school class is because he knows what's going on in the book, and he can tell you this king and that king, and this happened here, and this has happened, he's got his mother's brains. I understand that's what helps him, but he understands these things, and so it all makes more sense because you've got it. Now, for me, if I do it enough, it starts to sink in. You know. You pound it in there long enough, eventually makes a difference. So we're starting at different levels. Number three, we start growth from different backgrounds. And I kind of mentioned that, from different backgrounds. My wife was from a totally different background than I was. We think, well, everybody believes the Bible just like the rest of America does. No, they don't. And we've got folks in America now who have no idea who Jesus is. Like I said, my wife had no idea that Noah was in the Bible. That just boggles my mind. I mean, I've known that Noah was in the Bible since I was 1 year old. You know, we learned about that in Sunday school right away. You know, I learned all of those kind of things. She didn't know. And so we come from different backgrounds. Number five, we all have different sticking points. Watch, where we can get stuck and our growth slows. Listen, there are things that's going to be a problem. I remember in church, and Janet and I both had a decent job. We were both teaching public school. Now, the teachers want to tell you they don't make good money. I'm here to say, compared to a lot of folks, they make very good money. Now, I'm talking about our school teachers, bless their hearts. But we were two public school teachers, and we were making decent money for a young couple. We had just built a house, and I was 22. I mean, so we were doing just fine. Now, every job I took after that, I took less money. But anyway, until I got here, and the deal was none unless there was anything left over, which is fine. The Lord has blessed, and you can see, he's blessed. I've seen you blessed, and the Lord takes care of those things. But anyway, I remember this listening to the preacher preach, and we were making good money, but for some reason, we're having a hard time making ends meet. And I don't know why, but we should have had plenty of money, but we weren't doing well at the end of the month. And every time the preacher preached, what I got out of the message was, you're not tithing, Sterling. You're not tithing. Now, when I grew up, and you passed the plate, when I was little, Dad put a dollar in the plate, a $1 bill. And then, you know, as I got a little older, I saw him change that to a $5 bill. Now, that's what you did. And my dad was always, before he passed away, he was amazed at what our offerings were right here. He would just shake his head. I don't say, you must got some people there you're really giving. And I said, well, we do. But there was a different way of looking at it. And so when Janet and I got married, you know, I was real spiritual. I put a 10 in. Yes, sir. We put a 10 in. For both of us, but we put a 10 in. And I would, every time the preacher preached, it was like, you're not tithing, Sterling. I said, well, how am I supposed to tithe? I don't have any money now. We're already coming up short. But he would preach on the cross, and all I would get out of it is, you're not tithing. He preached on the second coming of Christ, and all I get was, you're not tithing. He preached on soul winning, all I get was, you're not tithing. And it was working on me. And he wasn't even talking about tithing. He was not talking about tithing. But that's what I needed when I went there, and that's what the Holy Spirit was training me on. And finally, I said, Janet, I said, we can't afford to keep losing money. We're taking money out of the bank account every week just to make ends meet. We can't afford this anymore. We got to start tithing. And so we started tithing. And all of a sudden, we were able to make ends meet. I didn't grow up with that. It took me a while. I got stuck right there. Certain things get people stuck. I'm just saying. And it may be something different with you, but maybe it's a temper, or maybe it's envy, or maybe there's bitterness or some other things and you're having a hard time with, and you're stuck right there. And we got to yield to the Lord about it. But I got stuck right there. A few months later, it seemed like every time he preached, it said, you're not tithing. Again, he preached, you're not tithing. And I thought, I just psyched myself out. He wasn't talking to me about tithing. I conjured that up in my own mind. But week after week went past. So finally, I said, since Janet always takes care of the books, you know, she's a whole lot more consistent about that. I said, Janet, I said, are we still tithing? Are you still, I mean, I figure we were. I mean, she makes the check out and whatever. And she says, well, yeah. I said, tell me exactly what you're doing. She says, well, we get paid every 2 weeks. So the first week I put half the tithe in, and then the second week I put the second half the tithe. So it's the same thing every week. And in fact, of course, you know, I guess if we get stuck, we have a little bit left over just in case we don't make it to the end of the second week. And I said, don't do that. I said, put it all in the same week. The week we get the check, put it all in there. He said, well, then our next check won't be anything. Of course, just again, I said, that's all right. Put it all in when we get it. All right. At that point, God started building our bank account again. Now, I got stuck there. And people get stuck in different places. That's where I got stuck. That was hard for me. You don't do that. That makes sense. It's not good business. But we're dealing with the supernatural. We're not dealing with worldly business here. We're dealing with God's business. We're going to have to stop here real quick, aren't we? So I'll stop here at number 3. So some folks come to place their trust in Jesus after years of hearing the Word of God or years of living in a Christian community or a Christian home. And so they're going to grow from that point. Some folks believe there's a God having observed creation itself, but they don't know anything about a Savior. All they know is there's probably a God out there somewhere. And that's where they start. And that's where we got to start them from. And then there's some folks who've grown up in an atheistic society and have no concept of God or Creator because they've actually had it trained out of them. And, of course, there's everything in between. My point being that the work of the Holy Spirit is the same It starts in the information which were taught by the Holy Spirit. John, the Gospel of John says, when the Holy Spirit, he will guide us into all truth. He'll teach us what we need to know. And he'll even bring it back to our remembrance. And so the work of the Holy Spirit starts with him teaching us the Word of God. But the fact is, you've got to be under the hearing of the Word of God, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we've got to be underneath the hearing of the Word of God. In fact, there's always a time in each of our lives where we need to be spoon-fed just like a baby. I mean, the fact is, there may be some folks here, and even just maybe just a portion of the Word of God says, I have no idea what certain sections say. What's Habakkuk say? What? That's that stuff you smoke. No, Habakkuk. He's a prophet. He said, well, I don't know. But you know God put it in there for a reason. How about Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi? Well, Malachi is a good one. It's a big one. In fact, to tell you the truth, Malachi jumps right into Matthew. But I thought that's Old Testament. It is. But it's talking about New Testament stuff. You realize when you get to Revelation, it goes full circle and starts talking about things that are only in the book of Genesis? Like the tree of life? It's amazing when you put it all together. So the fact is, we've got to have some head knowledge. We need to understand the Word of God. That's why it's a wonderful thing that here you are in the middle of the week on a Wednesday night trying to learn part of what this book says. Sunday morning, Sunday night, there used to be a thing back in the 80s, and probably should dig it out. They always said, they always had this little saying, three to thrive. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, three to thrive. You can go to Sunday and stay alive, or you can survive. But I said three to thrive. Why? Because the more of the Word of God that we understand, the more knowledge we have, the more then we get more understanding we have. The more understanding we have, the more that we can place our faith in the Word of God. So we've got to have it in our head knowledge. We've got to have it, and we've got to believe it in our heart and trust it. Receive it and trust it. The Bible says in Acts 2, those that gladly received the Word were baptized. We need to receive the Word of God. Accept it. Make it part of who we are. And then, once it's become part of who we are, we now yield our physical life, present our bodies a living sacrifice. We will give an account of what we do in this flesh. We got to give ourselves to Him to be used as the Holy Spirit works through us to do with us, within us what He wants to do. That's when the fruit of the Spirit starts showing up. That's when you become filled with the Spirit, all of a sudden you're a different person than you would have been otherwise. You're going to understand things more clearly than you ever did before. And not only that, this idea of yielding and giving up. Listen, now at this point in time in my life, there was a time when I was scared to tithe. We put our tithe in with fear and trembling. Now, in fear and trembling, I make sure we put the tithe in, and let's not forget. Last thing I want to do is forget to put my tithe in. He said, well, it just sounds kind of superstitious. God said I want to put Him first. I want His blessing. I don't want to miss out on any of it. I want Him to have it. I want his blessing. He doesn't need my money. That's not the point. We need to trust Him. He's trusting us with His money. And He says, I want 10 cents of a dollar back. It's like your boss. So he gave you some money out of petty cash and says, I want you to go down to the store and pick up some things. We're going to have a little luncheon for all the employees. And here's some petty cash. Go down and get it for them. And it should be a little bit left over there. It should be more than nothing than you need. So you go down, he gives a $100 bill, and you spend $90 of it, and there's a $10 bill left over. And you take that $10 bill, so you know, I might just need that. He doesn't know how much that guy spent. I'm going to put that in my pocket. You know what you just did? You stole from the boss. God says, I'm going to give you all of your salary, all your increase. But you're not going to need all of it. 10% of it is change. I want you to bring it back to me. Bring back 10% change. And we what we just do, we take that 10% change and put it in our pocket. And say, well, you know, it's no big deal. No, you just stole the Lord's money. And we don't realize that. But see, some people don't realize that because they don't know the truth. They don't know the Word of God well enough to realize that they're doing themselves damage. They're actually hurting themselves. They don't realize that God says, I'll take care of these things. I'll provide for you. Our kids went out and got jobs from the time they were about 15, 16 years old. All four of our kids at one time had a job. First thing they did was they tithed. Now they wanted to be able to buy a car before they went to college. But they tithed on their money. So why would you? I've had parents, why would you make your children tithe? I'm not making them children tithe. I'm going to let them tithe. I'm going to teach them to tithe. I'm going to teach them to get the blessing of God now. And you realize all four of my kids had bought a car with their own money and had it paid for before they went to college. So you're bragging on your kids. I'm not bragging on the kids. I'm bragging on the Lord. They just simply did what the Lord said. And people don't live with these. They don't live these because they don't know the Word of God. And it's so important. That's why our church. That's why we spend so much time learning this, and then spending a whole lot less time with a hoopla going on for the church service. Because this is really what's going to benefit you the most. And by the way, if God starts benefiting you with this, you go home rejoicing. You don't need to come to church to worship. You don't need a worship leader to guide you into the Lord's presence. You don't need me to take you into the Lord's presence. Who am I? A sinner saved by grace. I'll tell you what, you start doing what God wants you to do, and you start getting the blessings, you'll be in the Lord's presence saying hallelujah all by yourself before you get up, before you're out of the house in the morning. Don't need me to whip you up to get you all excited so you can feel the Spirit, the same Spirit they had down the ball game. Well, amazing what God can do. We'll finish this up next week.